Our scripture reading this morning is Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 16. I invite you to open up your pew Bibles, even though it might be on the screen, because as I go through the sermon, I'll be referring to it, and then you can follow along as I make reference to it. So Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 16. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Ezekiel is one of the most interesting books of the Bible. Whenever we read through any of the prophets in the books of the Bible, we can expect it to be blunt and rough. And we can also expect it to be full of imagery. God tends to use his prophets as images, as messages to his people. And when we read through Ezekiel, we can almost can't help but be miffed at some of the things that the Lord asks of him. For example, did you know that God commands Ezekiel to lie down on his left side for 390 days? That is over a year. And then he is to lie on his right side for 40 days, and that's over a month. And then God ties him with ropes so that he can't turn. And while he spends his days just lying on his side, God commands him to cook his food using human feces as fuel. Now, Ezekiel doesn't like that very much, and so he asks for mercy, and God says, "Very well, I will let you bake your bread over cow manure instead." So I would say that that is one of the most bizarre stories in the Bible. We see that and we think, "Boy, we don't think the way that you do, Lord." And this bold imagery continues all the way through the book of Ezekiel. And the imagery that God uses in our text this morning is one that is very familiar to us. We are very familiar with God revealing himself to us as our shepherd. There is a rich and biblical tradition of seeing God as our shepherd. And it's saturated throughout the Bible. And arguably the most beloved scripture with this picture is Psalm 23, where I'm sure most of us have found great comfort in the first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd." When God calls Ezekiel to prophesy against these shepherds, he's referring to the leaders of Israel, the kings. And we can see why in our text in verse 2. The shepherds care only for themselves. So remember, this is imagery. Of course it is okay for a real-life shepherd to care for himself more than a real-life sheep. But these are human beings ruling over other human beings. And we also see in verse 2 that this should be obvious, that these kings should take care of the people. It's a no-brainer. This is a bizarre story, and it should make no sense to us. Why are these kings who have been appointed to care for these people not care whatsoever for the people? So Ezekiel is God's mouthpiece to speak out against these leaders, and we can sum up their offenses pretty easily. They are guilty of sins of commission, meaning they are actively participating in oppression. And they are guilty of sins of omission, meaning they are passively participating in oppression. So sins of commission tend to be the most obvious. According to verse 3, the kings eat the curds. This refers to some sort of solid milk product like cheese. So in this context, eating it from the people refers to an exploitive act. They also clothe themselves with wool. Wool is from sheep. In this context, we can understand that they literally take the clothes off of the people, leaving them naked and exposed. And they slaughter the choice animals. In our context, we can understand that this is the kings committing judicial murder, slaughtering the people without cause. And these are sins of commission because they are obvious, because people notice when their friends get executed, when they're naked, and when their food gets stolen. Sins of omission are less obvious, but they're still sin. The sin of not doing something you're supposed to do. And according to our text in verse 4, the people were weak, sick, injured, lost, had run away, and the leaders were doing nothing about it, but they ruled them harshly and brutally. And nothing is hidden from God. God sees everything. No injustice escapes his notice. Every decision that these leaders made in their own interest at the expense of God's people, God was watching. Each time the leaders did something to God's people, like taking their food, God saw it. Each time the leaders didn't do something for his people, like seeing someone who was sick and leaving them there, God saw it. And I'm actually surprised when I read verse 2 that God, through Ezekiel, still uses the term shepherd for them, because they are not shepherds. The people would have been better off not even having a shepherd. The leaders are doing the opposite of what we would expect a shepherd would do. But the leaders themselves were technically doing great. They were taking great care of themselves. They had nice clothes and they had good food. But God's people were in really bad shape. They were scattered. They were hurt. They were being taken advantage of. They were sick. They were sheep without a shepherd. And there was no one who was seeking after them. And that's the conclusion of the accusation. God's people are lost. They're wandering. It's awful being lost, but it's maybe even more terrible knowing that no one is even looking for you. I heard a story once of a dad who lost his young son at an amusement park. And when the dad found him, he was with a security guard. The security guard had found the little boy and he asked him if he was lost. And the boy said, yes. The security guard was a little surprised at how calm he was and he asked him if he was scared. And the young boy replied, nah, I have a big family. They'll find me. He just had all the confidence in the world that he'd be found, and he didn't worry at all. I remember worrying, though, as a younger girl, whether or not I'd be found. I grew up in BC, and when I was 12, our family moved to South Dakota. And while we were moving, we drove through Alberta, and we hit a bad snowstorm. So we ended up staying an extra day in Brooks, Alberta, staying with some friends of my parents. So my older sister and older brother and I, we wanted to explore a little bit. So we got some directions to a nearby mall, which we walked to. Then as we were walking back, I slipped on some ice and I hurt my ankle a little bit, so I couldn't walk as fast. My older siblings, they didn't care. And they just kept walking at their regular speed and I couldn't keep up. And I still remember the terror that I felt when I turned a corner and I didn't see them. Because I knew they wouldn't care if I got lost. They probably wouldn't even notice. I didn't even remember what the house looked like. So I just continued limping aimlessly down some of the streets, hoping to see our family van on the street. When all of a sudden I saw a familiar figure coming toward me. It was my dad. He noticed I didn't come home. He knew I wouldn't know how to get back, so he got on his coat and his boots, and he came searching for me, and I hugged him. And I should have known he would look for me, because he's a great dad. It seems like this passage is geared toward the shepherds, to tell them that they have failed and that God is angry with them. But the purpose of this passage is for the flock, for the sheep, for all of God's people, for our comfort. It is for us to know that God seeks after his people. He is a great dad. Psalm 100 says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It is he who made us and we are his. We belong to him. Notice verse 6 in our text. God refers to his people as my sheep. And in verse 8, he says, they are my flock. It doesn't say that about the shepherds. So after Ezekiel calls the leaders of Israel out, he speaks for the Lord, and the Lord, through Ezekiel, speaks personally and intimately through his people. He says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will rescue them. I will bring them and gather them where they belong. I will pasture them. I will tend to them. I will search for the lost. I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured. I will be the shepherd. The kings were forced to take responsibility for their actions, and their political careers were ended. Every single thing the leaders of Israel were doing wrong, it was being matched by God. Whatever the leaders did wrong, God was going to do right. It's like God is saying here, don't worry, my beloved children. I will do it. I am taking over. And God takes over, and he is a good shepherd for his people. We tend to think about shepherds as spiritual leaders. And as many of you know, the word for pastor in English comes from the word shepherd. So pastors, in other words, are like modern-day shepherds. But it's not an exact parallel, though. In our context, Ezekiel is talking to the kings as shepherds. And the kings that God had appointed to the nation of Israel were charged with spiritual care and political care. And we can see this all throughout the history of the monarchy. Whatever way the kings turned, the nation followed. So when David was king, Israel was turned toward the Lord. It was a high point in the history of Israel where people looked back to and desired to have a time like that again, like that time when David was king. And then we have a king like Ahab. When he was king, the nation was full of idols, and they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So rather than say, like father, like son, we can say like king, like nation. And perhaps we could say now, like pastor, like church. Pastors nowadays don't have the political power of kings, but pastors and elders have been appointed by God to be spiritual leaders in the local church. And they are charged by God to take care of his people. This is a no-brainer to us. Pastors and elders take care of their congregation, and they don't exploit them. And pastors and elders use the word of God as their mouthpiece. So they use the Bible as the source of everything they do and teach. They're called by God to lead, so it makes sense that they would constantly be immersed in Scripture. Because spiritual leaders are called to care for the people according to the word of God. Because spiritual leaders don't have the same political power as they used to, and because of how churches are set up, the care looks a little different. So deacons typically meet the physical needs of the people, and pastors and elders are called to care for the spiritual needs. Sins of commission by pastors are also less obvious, are also less common, perhaps because they have less power and because of how churches are set up. At least in our North American context, a pastor would not last long in his church if he went to someone in the congregation and just robbed them of all of their clothes and left them naked. And in our own Christian Reformed Church context, a pastor definitely wouldn't last long if he went to someone's house, went to their fridge, and stole all of their cheese. But sins of omission are much more common among pastors and elders. I was talking to my dad about this, and he said something very wise. He pointed out verse 4, where it accuses the kings of ruling harshly and brutally. And my dad said that this has a whole other meaning in our culture today, and it deeply affects those in spiritual leadership. One of the jobs of a pastor or an elder is to point out the sins of the people. This is a loving thing to do. When Jesus walked the earth, he sought after the sheep, but he was not afraid to call people out on their sin. He constantly talked to Pharisees and Sadducees. He talked to the woman at the well and the woman caught in adultery. He called out to Zacchaeus and invited himself over. And he loved them so much that he was not willing to let them destroy themselves in their sin. Nowadays, if a pastor calls people out on their sin, they can be accused of being harsh and brutal. So nowadays, it's considered a loving act to smooth over the sins of the congregation and of our friends. So many pastors and elders and all of us in the congregation are guilty of letting sin go. We can be guilty of sins of omission, making sin seem like it's not a big deal at all. After all, we, like the kings, like to take care of ourselves. We like to be liked. And if we confront someone, we might lose a friend. And this takes wisdom. I have a friend who, she's a single mother, and her daughter is a teenager now, and she has lamented to me in the past about how many church members always seem to call her out on her sin from so many years ago. And she wishes that all sin would be taken seriously in the church, not just the obvious ones, the sins of commission, but also the sins of omission, like not honoring the Lord's Day, or not helping the poor, or not fasting, or not having compassion for people like my friend. And nothing is hidden from God. God sees everything. Every decision that we make for our own comfort at the expense of another, God is watching. And it is at the expense of the other, because if we don't take sin seriously, we let each other get lost. And we are prone to wander. We are prone to scatter. And it's awful being lost, but maybe it's even more terrible knowing that no one is even willing to look after you, to go looking for you. When the people who heard through Ezekiel in our passage that God was taking over and was seeking after them, it was good news. And when the people heard that Jesus was proclaiming that the kingdom had come, it was good news. And this gospel is still good news for us today, that Christ reigns and he is still seeking after us. John 10 verse 11 records Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd, and a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And lay down his life he did. God says something like this to us in his word. "Because you have sinned against me, you must die. For you fell short of my glory, and the wages of sin is death." And we say something like this back to him. "We can't do that, Lord. That's too terrible of a punishment, and we can't take it. Please, Lord, we beg you, have mercy on us." And then Jesus comes up to us and he says something like, "Don't worry, my beloved children, I will do it. I am taking over." Jesus Christ, the God of all of creation, left heaven to come down to die and absorb the wrath of God upon sin for us, his beloved creatures. This is the most bizarre story in the Bible. This is a story that should have us miffed. This is a story where we should say, "God, we don't think the way that you think, but we are so glad that he does." Because we are so prone to think that we actually are not all that bad and that God is actually not all that great. And maybe we think of ourselves as pretty good and God just needs to save us a little bit. But we actually are that bad, and we are nowhere near the greatness of God. And this is good news. To know God's grace, we have to know our sin. And when we know our own depravity, we develop the humility we need to accept constructive criticism from our shepherds, from God himself in his word, and our spiritual leaders, and from our own church family. We can look at ourselves and not see the sin, but see Christ's forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit empowers us with the strength to love discipline on our journey to become more and more like Christ. It is also much easier for us to forgive others when we know our own offenses and what we have been forgiven for. And the church is meant to be a safe place, a place where we know that we are all sinners, a place where we know, we trust that we will be forgiven. And we glorify God's grace by allowing ourselves to be corrected and by forgiving each other and thus outwardly showing our transformation. If God did not seek after us to transform us, we would stay lost. And it is only by his immense, wonderful, lavishing, undeserved grace that he pursued us in the wilderness at his own expense to bring us back into the pasture where he will tend to us. And when he draws us back from sin, he rules us with grace and patience, not harshness and brutality. God is a king of such magnitude and grandeur. He is a good shepherd, but he is a wild and untamable one. And he is a great dad. God uses all of us to participate in his mission and to seek after the lost. My dad is part of this ministry in Sioux Falls called Collision. It's a ministry in which these groups are formed in schools to learn more about our Lord Jesus. My dad is involved with some guys, and he meets them at a restaurant regularly, and he gives them a Bible lesson. So my dad and the others in this program are searching for the sheep in these schools and are looking after them. They look after them by teaching them God's word and how to live according to it. So we live our lives knowing that Jesus is Lord. That's the good news. The kingdom has come and we live in the now and the not yet. Christ is Lord over our lives now, and we anxiously await for when God's kingdom is fully realized. And until then, we can now already humble ourselves to live for him and join him to seek his people, all of his people that he knows by name. Amen. Our song of response is the song, He Knows My Name. I invite you to stand and sing.